We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Beloved, grace and peace to you in God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our corporate reading tonight is from Psalm 77. We read from verse 10 to 20. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You made men known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows splashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of our Lord. Missions focus tonight. I read for you about Jenny Meyer, the Petra Institute at Kuberga in the Eastern Cape. Petra is a collaborative, interconnected ministry focused on holistic children's ministry rooted in faith, community, and sustainability. Operating in Kuberga, Eastern Cape, Petra's approach involves deep engagement with local churches, communities, organizations, and individuals to share God's heart for children. Their mission is to help children know Jesus as Savior and grow into future evangelists while ensuring their spiritual, emotional, and community environments are also impacted by Christ. The strategy is not to build a Petra team in each city, but to guide and mentor churches and networks to build their own children's ministry teams. This approach fosters local ownership, sustainability, and long-term growth. The focus is on consultation, facilitation, and Holy Spirit-led transformation. Avoiding dependency on external training that doesn't lead to a lasting impact or multiplication. Much of Petra's work is unseen, yet it significantly influences children's ministry across South Africa and beyond. The ministry prioritizes spiritual depth, team formation, and the raising of local trainers to ensure the ongoing health of the ministry. The report highlights praise for fruitful consultations in KwaNobuhle, and productive citywide dialogue meetings in Kuberga. Prayer is requested for upcoming trainings, confirmation of church involvement, further planning with the DOCCSA, development of the Kingdom Business Hub, unity in the intercessory prayer groups, and ongoing collaborations with NGOs. Encouragement is offered to those in ministry to persevere in faith, keeping focus on Jesus despite discouragements. The vision is large Spirit-inspired, tested, and bearing lasting spiritual fruits. I read this last sentence again as it connects with the theme for our sermon tonight. The vision is large, Spirit-inspired, tested, and bearing lasting spiritual fruits. This is the mission focus tonight. We continue in our prayer this evening. We have those who are sick and bereaved amongst us. We think tonight especially of Neil and Lynn Stain. The Lord tells us that we must pray often and about everything. Let us heed His word and pray together. O Lord, we bless Your holy name. We pray that You would look down from heaven unto us, that You would behold, visit, and relieve Your sick and frail servants. We pray for those who are very weak, O Lord, that Your healing might relieve their suffering. You are our healer, O God. We also lift up to You the missionaries out in the world of the wilderness doing Your work, that You strengthen them, protect them, and make their voices to be heard and received where they go. We thank You for the Pietro Institute in the Eastern Cape, for the care given to those children so in need of it. We thank You for Your glorious grace. We give thanks to You in prayer for this church and for all the churches in this country loyally holding to Your word and Your truth. We pray tonight for the students preparing for ministry, that You might guide them and protect them from the darkness of false teachers which so surrounds our seminaries today. We pray for the lecturers at these theological institutes. We pray that You give them fortitude and wisdom as they humbly teach Your servants. And as we turn our attention tonight to the preaching of Your word, we humbly ask You to prepare our souls to worship You this evening acceptably, with reverence and godly trust. Fill us with peace and love. Purify our hearts from all vain and worldly sinful thoughts. Fix our affection on things above tonight. And O Lord, give us grace to receive Your word, which we shall hear this evening into an honest and faithful heart, and bring forth fruit with humility. Hear us, O God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We turn this evening to the Old Testament, continuing on Exodus 15, as Pastor Willem started this morning with the first part of chapter 15. We read tonight verse 22 to 26. And so we heard this morning that we should sing to the praise of God's glory in triumph, that we should honor the God of the Red Sea and the Lord of our freedom from slavery. You've seen this joy of Israel in the first part of this chapter. Now they come to the bitter water. The theme of tonight's message: bitter waters and a faithful God. We read together from Exodus 15, verse 22 to 26. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." We read only those verses tonight. This is the word of our Lord. Beloved, having read this passage about these events, it's almost hard to believe. It's hard to believe that a people could witness the majesty of the Exodus from Egypt. All the miraculous things taking place in front of their eyes. And yet, when they come to this difficulty, they lose faith. What is it? What is it that makes us, having just seen how God splits the sea of water to envelop our enemies, to think that he cannot make a simple well of water sweet? The reason for this, which we will be learning from this passage, is that there is often a misplacement of our focus. We focus often more on the effects of God's glory on our bodies and visible life than we do, as we ought to focus on the glorious God himself. This is the real wonder. It's not really the sea that splits. It's not the column of fire and cloud leading the people of Israel. It's not the bitter water made sweet. The real wonder is the God who makes these things come to pass. This is where our reverence should be, to him. So often we only think of our bodies, of our needs, our hopes and dreams for a good life. And even sometimes we begin to demand this. We feel as if we are entitled so often, and we forget our place. At Marah, they thought their problems was behind them. We are now out of slavery into the covenant. But at their arrival at those bitter waters, their flaws were at once shown to them. And with this, also shown to them at these trials, are the goodness of God and the eternal hope they have received from a God who stays faithful, even if his people loses trust. The telling of the events of Israel at Marah is about God's providential testing. It's about his gracious provision and his self-revelation in the wilderness. In the bitter waters of trial, God tests his people, not to destroy them, but to sanctify them. And he reveals himself as their healer and provider. We turn to the text and see in the first two verses we read together, verse 22 and 23, the setting of God's chosen people are given. The wilderness of testing. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they found water, they could not drink of it because it was bitter. And the place was called Marah. This is no longer the joyous environment we heard about this morning, where they could sing the song of Moses with abundance and a type of security as their state of things. This is harsh, desolate desert. They are thirsty, parched, and they are walking constantly in a climate which is unforgiving. This is the wilderness of Shur, the wilderness of testing. And so why are they there? It's very simple. They are there because God wants them to be there. We notice this from the text, that they are being guided by God. 2 chapters earlier, in chapter 13, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." They had this guidance until they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Therefore we see God's sovereign leading. Moses made Israel set out. God, through Moses, leads them into the wilderness. This is not a random wandering. This is a divinely ordained testing. There's a reason for them being there. And beloved, as hard as it is to apply this to ourselves, there's also a reason for our wilderness struggles. And this reason is to test what is in the heart of the covenant people. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 we read, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you, testing to know what was in your heart." God is sovereign over all things in His providence. I read tonight a passage from the 1689 Baptist Confession, from chapter 5.4. "The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that it extends unto the first fall and all other sinful actions, yet so as the sinfulness of their acts proceeds only from the creatures." God is sovereign over the wilderness, even over the bitter waters and the barren places. Therefore, as we do not doubt that God wanted Israel in this wilderness, and as we can conclude that the wildernesses in our lives are also under the leadership of God, then we ask why. Why are these tests even necessary? Why can't we just live happily after the sea was parted and the Egyptians enveloped? We learn this reason from this passage tonight. It is a wilderness of testing, and more specifically, a test of faith and a mirror of the heart. 3 days after the Red Sea miracle, Israel murmurs. Their joy quickly fades into discontent. This shows the fickleness of the human heart when faith is untried. It's easy to see those people at Marah and see their fault in murmuring against Moses and against God. They should have known that God is the ruler over the waters, as was so majestically shown at the Red Sea. But in their test, they failed. They could not focus on the full reality because of their hearts. They should have known to trust God. But they, as the waters of Marah, was bitter. This is the state out of which God wants to sanctify them and us. Out of the mutable and changeable faith and trust, our hearts are like this by nature. And as a side note, newly converted Christians ought to be very aware of this, that their hearts will be tested after being saved, as to create steadfastness. We read this in James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you meet trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The bitterness of heart was shown to them in the wilderness of testing. And these freed slaves, no longer being captives to the worldly ideals, but being under new leadership, the leadership of God. But they still had this bitterness, as we read in verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? What shall we do now?" This is the bitterness of grumbling. Beloved, I'm sure I'm not alone in saying, and I know this grumbling, to murmur against the authority. And to be honest, it starts with children grumbling against their parents at schools and universities. There are all kinds of grumbling we do in this world. But now we see Israel grumbling against a new leader, one who hears their grumblings and one who knows their hearts. And so what is the main problem with grumbling? The main problem of these murmurs in this passage is that grumbling reveals unbelief. It reveals unbelief, and this is no small sin. This is a functional denial of God's goodness and power. And it's not isolated to the events at Marah. We read in Numbers 14, verse 27, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?" And in the New Testament, Paul warns the Philippians of this. In chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all these things without grumbling or disputing." At the bitter waters, the future wondrous hopes of the promised land and the past joy of the triumph over Egypt turns to present fear and anxiety. And you but want to say to these people that you should walk with faith, not by sight. But this is not that easy. It is true. Those who walk by faith need not grumble of the things they see and feel, for they know their God is good and powerful. Judgments and decisions based on worldly things, on things for the eyes, are no solid ground. For those things are as fickle as the untried and untested heart. The truth is, beloved, grumbling is a fruit of unbelief. It shows a lack of faith in the heart. And having said all this, having seen the sin of grumbling, it is graciously met. Not with immediate judgment, but with mercy. God's mercy in the midst of complaint. Rather than to rebuke, God instructs Moses. He provides. Here we see something of the self-revelation of God as the provider. Two attributes illustrate this: common grace and covenantal kindness are mingled together in the reaction of God to these grumblings. Common grace, because the actions of Israel did not deserve pardon. It was grief filled with contumacy, with a stubborn refusal to trust God. Yet, He extends His favor to them despite the state of their hearts. And covenantal kindness, seen by the steadfast and loyal love of God for His elected people. Israel loses faith, but God provides. This we see in verse 25. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. The sweetness of grace. As God gives grace to the tired and thirsty people in the wilderness, we learn something very important in the way God provides this grace. I point your attention to two things about this grace. Firstly, the manner, and second, the means. The manner of the grace received is God's provision through a mediator. Moses, the mediator, intercedes, and God responds. This anticipates the mediatorial work of Christ, our true deliverer. As we once again turn to the Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 8.1, it pleased God to show and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. The work of Moses here shows us the manner in which God provides grace through the mediating work of one who sees God face to face. And secondly, the means. The tree that heals the bitter water. Early church fathers and Reformed theologians alike have seen in the log or the tree a type of the cross. Just as the tree made the water sweet, so Christ's cross sweetens the bitterest trial. This is the means of grace revealed here. But the sweetness of grace at Marah, the Savior in Jesus Christ, is foreshadowed. And we learn from this Old Testament telling something of our thankfulness to Christ, that we may have Him who intercedes on our behalf as we struggle in this wilderness. And so, that we may be reminded that our God is a God who heals and sanctifies. In verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, I will put none of the diseases on you, for I am the Lord, your healer. Notice once again in this verse, God's purpose, obedience and holiness. God uses these tests not to harm, but to bring about obedience and sanctification. And this translates in our time. We see examples of this purpose in the New Testament. In Hebrews 12, verse 10 to 11, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, suffering produces endurance, character, hope. We want to be Christians as a light of this world. And for that we must be tested. Our faith must be tried. And we build our character in suffering. This is towards obedience and holiness, that we might be sanctified into godly people more and more. And notice finally, God's name, as He reveals it in the Hebrew, Yahweh Rapha. This is the first time God reveals Himself as Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. And He heals not only bodies, but hearts and attitudes and faith. As our hearts are mutable, our attention wavers, and our focus tends to be towards ourselves by nature, we who are saved into the eternal kingdom face trials on earth. But we must know that the God who heals is our sovereign. We need not face this suffering alone, for what ails us may be healed through His power. But in affliction, we must not ask for healing with contumacy. What shall we drink? What shall we do now? We must ask with a steadfast faith, with a humble heart. Perhaps it is because God reveals Himself as Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals, that we can understand the words of St. John Chrysostom when he says, the church is a hospital. It's not a court. It does not punish you for your sins, but forgives your sins. And so what applications do we take from this tonight? Firstly, expect wilderness seasons. God leads His people into trials, not around them. And rather see what those trials say about your heart than to only focus on its effect on your body. Secondly, beware of grumbling. Trials tests trust. Grumbling is a problem. It is a theological problem. We must walk by faith and focus rather on the purpose of God. The third application is, run to the mediator. As Moses cried to the Lord, so we turn to Christ, who mediates grace. And finally, trust the healer. God's trials are designed to refine, not to destroy. We as the new Israel live in this covenant. And sanctification towards holiness, that is our state. Trust God's plan. His healing will be of your needs. This then, a few applications. To conclude tonight, I apply this text to something which happened to me this week. This week, with one of the assignments I was given by Pastor Willem, I started to grumble. I said that I was afraid, not feeling worthy or ready for such a thing. His advice to me simultaneously disciplined and guided me. He said to me, to grow in life, you must do the thing you are afraid to do with virtue, with courage and love. I was focused on myself, on my own body, the anxiety and pressure I would feel. And I did not focus on the glory of God my actions might appreciate. To grow in our faith, all the more towards steadfastness, we face these trials and tests. And we do this without grumbling, but with trust in the faithful Rock of Ages. In the bitter waters of Marah, we see the faithfulness of God, the fickleness of man, and the foreshadowing of Christ. God tests, but he also provides. He reveals himself not only as the Lord of the Red Sea, but also as the healer of Marah's bitterness. Let us, with humble hearts, confess with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly you have brought us to the valley of vision, where we live in the depths but see you in the heights. Hemmed in by the bitterness of sin, and we still behold your glory. Let us learn that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, and that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, and that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, and that the valley is the place of vision. We ask this in the name of our Holy Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. As our closing hymn tonight, we sing, I Run to Christ. Now, as you depart, take his yoke upon you and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble of heart, that you may find in him rest for your souls. For he has said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. May the Lord bless you. Amen.